Well, an act of God is a legal term, I understand. It's a legal term for events that are beyond human control, things such as floods or other natural disasters, in other words, an earthquake, for which no one can be held responsible. That's a legal term, an act of God. So some insurance policies, I understand, have written in the fine print details of what to do in the event of an act of God. And as such, of course, the events in Christchurch in recent months tend to fall under that category. But while the insurance companies might be happy to describe these events as an act of God, not all Christians, and certainly not all Christian ministers, have been. Some have been quite keen to go on record stating the earthquake was not an act of God. I'm not sure if that delighted the insurance companies to hear that they'd been let off the hook or whatever, but it has worried some Christians, it's raised questions for others, and maybe it's comforted others. It's obviously an important question, clearly not just for insurance, for much bigger reasons than that. Did God cause the February 22 earthquake and the thousands of others we've experienced? Well, to answer that question, we've got to address a couple of other questions first. Does God exist? How can we know what he's like if he does? I'm not going to spend too long on those questions except to say, yes, he does, and the way we know about him is through the Bible. I realise they're huge questions, love to spend a morning on each of them, but just to give a quick flag of why I think they're the best answers to those questions. I'd argue that on February 23rd, everybody acted like God exists. Even people who say they don't believe in him, everyone was assuming and acting like God exists. And you could tell that because everybody agreed, I didn't hear anybody disagree, everybody agreed that the priority needed to go on rescuing people who are alive. The priority needed to be on rescuing people. People matter most, is what everybody agreed. Agnostics, atheists, you name it. But you can't actually defend that as an atheist, that priority. You see, people matter because they are made in the image of God. That's why people matter most. And if there is no God that people are in the image of, then, well, just go and rescue rubble. But we all know that that's absurd. And so on February 23rd, everyone was acting like they know that there's a God who's there, who's made it such that people are more important than anything else. That was being assumed, so I'm going to assume it here. But then, assuming God is there, then how can we know what God is like? Well, that's a better question, and the answers are simple, although sometimes we doubt that the answer is so simple. The answer is the Bible. That's how we can know what God is like. And the reason it's so simple is this. It's totally up to God whether or not we can know him. It's not up to the professors. It's not up to the professors of philosophy or anybody else. It's up to God. That is, do I like Brussels sprouts? You know, around here we could have a great discussion. We could have a debate. Does Peter like Brussels sprouts? You could write a PhD. Does Peter Collier like Brussels sprouts? You could spend all your time trying to work it out. Well, they're good for you, but they taste dreadful. You could have the whole debate. In the end, if I tell you I do like Brussels sprouts, and I do, then you know. And you can know. And if you say, oh, I don't know and I can't know, well, you're actually ignoring me because I've just told you I like Brussels sprouts. And you see, the way to know God is for him to tell us what he's like. Up to God to work out whether or not we can know him and if he's caused the earthquake. The way that we find that out is by him telling us. And the Bible is God telling us what he's like, principally through his son, the Lord Jesus, but also through many prophets and at various times in various ways. So that's why we're going to look to the Bible and see what does the Bible say about did God cause the earthquake? Well, to my surprise this week, the Bible has a huge amount to say about earthquakes. It's really quite a theme in the Bible. There's so much material on it, there's no way that we can cover it all this morning. Let me give you a little bit of a summary that hopefully accurately paints the picture of the Bible. What we can say most clearly is that there certainly have been times when God caused earthquakes. So, for example, when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, you remember, it's recorded in Exodus that the Lord descended on the mountain and the mountain trembled violently. God caused an earthquake. There are many other times in the Bible where it's clear that a literal earthquake is being spoken of and God caused it. Classically, when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake as predicted. Not only does the Bible record God has caused earthquakes, but it also predicts that he will in the future. So in the books of Haggai in chapter 2 and Revelation 16, it speaks of an earthquake to come that it's going to be like no other at the end of the ages. And so a massive earthquake is predicted. Jesus also predicts that there will be earthquakes along with floods and famines and so on in the period after he's died and before he's risen. Before he returns. But the mention of earthquakes, especially in places like Revelation, raises the question for us. Is it a literal earthquake that's being spoken of in passages in the Bible, or is it just picture language for sort of great events? We use that sort of language often today. So we might talk about the events of September 11, and we'll say, in 2001, and we'll say, that was an earth-shattering event. And we don't literally mean that the whole earth was shattered like glass. There were two buildings that were, but we mean earth-shattering in the sense that its consequences affected most of humanity. It was a massive event. So we use that language in that way, and the Bible uses earthquake language in that way to speak of earth-shattering events. So, for example, in Joel 2, there's a plague of locusts that's prophesied, and it said before them, the locusts, the earth shakes. Now, that's not saying locusts cause earthquakes. That's not what it's meaning. It's just meaning that the plague of locusts was going to be a monumental, a huge event, and it was. And so we need to realise that this language is used frequently about God and his actions. And it's not necessarily meaning every time of literal earthquakes, God causing. So, for example, in Psalm 18, it's a song that David sang when he was delivered from the hands of Saul. And he sings rejoicing that the Lord spoke and the earth trembled, and language like that. And we take it it's not actually literally that there was an earthquake, there's none recorded, but it's just that he was rescued. And so that's a very common way, perhaps the most common way in the Bible, that God and earthquakes are spoken about. They're an image of God acting powerfully and of God's power and his judgment. Well, so far we've got God can cause earthquakes. He has in the past. He promises he will in the future. But they're often spoken of symbolically. But so far, all that we can say about the Christchurch quakes is God knew they were going to happen. But the question is, did he cause it? Just because he predicted things like this doesn't mean that he caused it. That is, I might predict that the All Blacks are going to win the World Cup. And I do. That doesn't mean that I will cause it. I haven't been selected yet. Okay? So there's a difference between predicting something and causing something. So far we haven't heard any part of the Bible which speaks more generally about events of this world and God's control over them. But there are many parts of the Bible that do speak like that. Psalm 104 is one of them. The Bible speaks in many places of how God sustains the world. That is, some people have a view of God that he's a little bit like the clockmaker, the person who made this watch. He kind of made the world and he set it all up, and now it's off and running and it's keeping time perfectly and it's doing it exactly as God set it up. God's now off doing other things, and he set it up and he's off doing whatever God does. And so every once in a while God might dip in and kind of play with the clock, like we did last week as we wound it back an hour. God might dip in and cure someone of cancer and raise someone from the dead, but otherwise everything just keeps operating according to the laws. So according to this view, God still caused the earthquake because he set up the tectonic plates, but he's more distant. He's more aloof from what actually happened. Some people who believe in God have been saying God didn't cause the earthquakes at all, and the tectonic plates are just doing their thing. I find this view pretty remarkable. If it wasn't God who put the tectonic plates there, then who did? Was it another god or a goddess or Mother Nature or something? Or is it that God's not actually powerful enough to control the tectonic plates? I think this view is it's sort of like God's the watchmaker. He made the clock quite a while ago, but now it's gone bung. And God's kind of not doing anything, and he's just leaving it. He's not doing anything about it. It's the bung watchmaker hypothesis, as far as I can tell. Neither of those views of God as the clockmaker, whether it's working or not, is the Bible's view about God and his relationship to the world. The Bible's view is that God is intimately involved in all of creation. God is making this watch tick now. He's knitting together, he's holding all the atoms together, everything that is happening in there, God is doing it now. He's sustaining it all. When it rains, it's a miracle that God sends. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so in Psalm 104, for example, we see all sorts of things that are often referred to as Mother Nature, but it's God doing his work. He pours water into valleys. He gives animals their food. He makes the grass to grow. He makes the plants to grow. He makes the birds to sing. He organises the sun and the moon and all the times that they come and so on. The picture's very clear, isn't it? The tiny blade of grass that nobody ever sees that is eaten by a cow and turns into our milk. God causes that blade of grass to grow. And the sun that's up now and the moon on its cycles, God causes all of that to happen. And everything in between all of that. God is constantly causing and sustaining all of that and causing it to happen. And within that, Psalm 104 says, the Lord looks at the earth and it trembles. That is, within creation doing its thing, God works, and earthquakes are a part of that. And so on the broad scheme, yes, the earthquakes are God's works. So is rain, and so is an apple. Why does nature have a pattern to it that we talk about the laws of nature? Who keeps those laws? Laws of atoms and laws of gravity. Who is it that makes all those things continue as laws? God does. Year in, year out. Every second, every hour, every millennium. And so that's the big picture of what God's doing. He's caused the earthquakes as much as he's caused the sun to come up today and the birds outside to sing. But there's a big difference, isn't there, between what happened on February 22nd and a sparrow singing. Because on February 22nd, the laws of the tectonic plates and the laws of gravity and so on meant that people were crushed to death by buildings falling upon them. When the Bible says that God causes all these things to happen, does that mean that he caused the events of February 22nd and September 4th, for that matter? And the answer is, yes, it does. And again, the Bible is very clear on that in several places. Now, one of them is Isaiah 45, verse 7. Very important verse in the Bible. Isaiah 45, verse 7. God is speaking, and he says this, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. See, we tend to just think that God does all the good stuff. We find that nobody's died in the cathedral, and who do we thank? God. When no one is killed from September 4, it's a miracle. Even the agnostics are saying it's a miracle, it's a blessing. But February 22, suddenly no. When disaster strikes, some people have been quick to say, this is not an act of God. That is not the Bible's view. That's really a version of the prosperity gospel, that God just gives you prosperity, but he's not doing it when there's disaster. It's not what Isaiah 45:7 says. God brings prosperity, certainly. The good things that we enjoy, God gives them to us. But he creates disaster as well. And it's very important we remember that second part. Might be a different God to the God we realise is there, speaking in the Bible. But he says he creates disaster. Listen to this verse from Amos 3, verse 6. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? There's a particular way in Hebrew that you can ask a question that shows what answer you expect. And that question expects the answer, yes. When disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord caused it? Yes. It's very clear in the Bible. God caused the earthquakes that have struck our city. It was an act of God. Some insurance companies have very good theology, strangely, better than some Christian ministers, I'm sad to say. I know it's a tough answer. And if you're not used to that answer, I understand how very difficult it is. Before we just move on, though, can I say it would actually be much more terrifying if he didn't. I'm not going to spend long on it, but just think, if he didn't, is he not powerful enough? Is that why I didn't cause it? Is there something else that is more powerful than God? That is terrifying. Did he just not care as his clock was going bung? He just not care? The more you think about each of those questions, the more terrifying they actually become. You won't spend long on it, but it's true. There is a strange comfort in knowing the God of the Bible actually owns up. He says, yep, I caused the earthquakes. It just raises bigger questions for us, of course. But the God of the Bible owns up to them. If God caused the earthquakes, the obvious question then is, well, why? Why did he do that? And the answer to that is, we don't know the reasons for the particular details of this earthquake, but we do know some general principles. And both those things are actually strangely comforting. Let me say it again, it's important. We don't know the reasons for the particular details of this earthquake, but we do know some general principles about suffering. So firstly, the particular details. That is, I don't know why I was on one side of Madras Street in a building that had cracks that were opening up with every tremor. I don't know why I was in that building and I just walked out relatively unscathed. And why on the other side of Madras Street there are 100 people who died. I have absolutely no idea why God did that. I haven't the foggiest. I don't know why. And friends, it's very important that we realise from the Bible that we don't know these particulars. Because when people claim to know the particulars, it can be so dangerous. These people died because they were evil. People might say Christchurch had an earthquake because although it's called Christchurch, it's been acting in an evil way. And Japan, the same thing. Now, we don't know the reason why for the particulars. When a building fell down in Siloam, Jesus said, do you think these people, this happened to them because they're worse sinners than you? I tell you no. In other words, people aren't particularly evil who died in the quake. I usually go to Joe's Garage for coffee several times a week, often with people from this church. Some of you will have been. I'm sorry if I hadn't taken you there. It's great coffee. Why did three people die there and not us or not me? I haven't the foggiest. And the talk this week is very different to last week. It's quite a theoretical talk in some way, but I know this is a difficult sort of thing that we don't know the details. I don't want to give the answer in some cool and detached way. It is a difficult answer. God caused the earthquake. I don't know why there are the effects. I don't know why a friend of mine died. I don't get it. And I'm not alone in that. There's so many of us who why did she die? Having the foggiest. A good friend of mine who lost a loved one said, I'm not angry with God. I'm just bewildered. And that's an entirely appropriate response. We can't answer the particulars to the question why, and it's bewildering. And all the people who died in Christchurch, why was Christchurch hit? Why now? Why Japan? And the questions continue about other suffering, and I know from here there's many people suffering in other ways. Why have you been diagnosed with cancer? Why have you had that other disastrous diagnosis? Why is it your child that's sick? Why is it your husband, your wife? I just don't know why God has done these particular things at this particular time. We don't know. That is bewildering. And friends, I want to warn you of anyone who tries to give the reason for the particulars. It can be very damaging. People who say, if they'd had more faith, they wouldn't have had that diagnosis. If they'd done their quiet times that morning, they wouldn't have. You know, those sorts of things. If our city was more godly, we wouldn't have had this earthquake. We don't know why God caused this particular earthquake to happen and the effect on the particular people it did. We don't know. It was the great mistake of Job's friends to give the reason for Job's particular sufferings, and God rebuked them sharply. Now, Job, in the book of Job, never knows why he suffers. We're told, but Job never knows. At the end of the book, he never knows. Let's not make the mistake of saying we know the reason why God caused this particular earthquake to hit Christchurch or why he's caused certain people to suffer certain things. We don't know, like most suffering. And it's bewildering. But on the other hand, it's not as if God's word hasn't told us anything about suffering generally in this world. He's told us a huge amount about suffering in this world, so we do know some general principles which will help us while we're bewildered. And the first and most important thing we can say is, God didn't sin in causing the earthquake. He hasn't done evil. He didn't make a mistake or do the wrong thing. Our son James, in the days after the quake, said to us, "Does God ever make mistakes?" We knew where he's coming from. No, he never makes mistakes. It's not as if he fell asleep. It's not as if he's not powerful enough. God is only ever good and fair and compassionate and just and merciful. Always. He's never harsh. He's never cruel. He's never malicious. It's not as if on February 22nd he's in a bad mood and he flew off the handle in rage. Might be difficult for us to understand how that's the case, but we need to remember our limitations as humans. There are things that we just don't know. Two of those things are God's eternal plans and his intentions we don't always know. Let me give you a little illustration. There's two men, and they're both dentists. There's nothing wrong with that so far, okay? They're both pulling out teeth. Both using exactly the same methods, and they're causing the same amount of pain. They're doing exactly the same act. And yet one is being profoundly evil and the other is being profoundly good. One is a dentist with the Nazis and he's torturing a prisoner of war because he wants to be as cruel to them as he can. It's a profoundly evil act. Another's a father who's trying to take out the teeth of his son who has rotten gums to prevent him from having further pain. It's exactly the same act. What makes it evil is intentions and plans, or what makes it good. In the Bible, there's a man who is sold into slavery by his brothers, and that man ends up turning back to his brothers and saying, "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." And it's actually bringing about the saving of many people. You see, exactly the same action is happening. People are intending evil, and yet God can use that for good. It's not actually evil what God's doing because of his intentions. And so, yes, God caused the earthquake, but he hasn't been evil. His plans and his intentions are good. But what are his plans and intentions? Again, we can't know the particulars for those who have suffered. That is difficult. But what we can without question say is God is going to treat everybody affected by the earthquake fairly. Okay, I don't know whether EQC will or not, but God will. God will treat everybody totally fairly, or he'll show mercy. That is, God will not be harsh or cruel or unfair to anyone, and he hasn't been. He'll be totally just and fair. He'll give to everybody what they deserve. Some he'll show incredible mercy. No one will be treated harshly or has been. His intentions are never evil. But if his intentions aren't evil, then why do earthquakes happen in the first place? Why is there sickness and suffering and death? Why is it the clock's gone bung, if you like, if God's looking after it in that way? It raises questions for us in that way. Yes, we've been affected by a certain event, but it's not as if this is the first time it's happened anywhere. People have been dying all through history, of course, and within a week there was an earthquake somewhere else. Why is the world the way it is? Why is this part of God's plan? And the answer is the world that we see with all its suffering and pain and death is not how God made the world to be. And it's not how things will turn out in the end. It's just how the world is now. When God made the world, we're told, it was very good. He blessed humans. He told them to fill the world, rule over it in a good way, not abusive way, but a good way. And so everything was very good. People's relationships, they're all very good. No arguments. But then we're told God curses the ground. He curses people's relationship. In Romans, we're told God subjects the world to frustration so that it now groans like a woman in labour. Some of you will know what that's like. That is, the world is the way, is just that way. It's groaning now. Nature is helpful and beautiful, but it can be hostile and vicious. Our relationships can be so sweet, but they too can be hostile and vicious. God has subjected the world to frustration, and brought a curse on the earth. And nowhere do we see that more than with death. Nothing screams out more than things are not right with this world than death, does it? When you hear of children dying, things are not right with this world. When you hear of mothers and fathers dying, things are not right with this world. But brothers and sisters, I want to say, when someone is 100 and they die, things are not right with this world. Hey, forget the good inning stuff. It's not right. When relationships are broken forever, seemingly, it's awful. Why would God do this? Why is it not evil of God to do this? What's he doing? He's being fair and he's being kind. That is, he's being fair in that he's giving us what we deserve. God makes the whole earth, the grass the cows eat, if you had milk on your cereal like I did, God gives us all that, the air we breathe, the land we live on, he gives us all of that. Just totally ignore him. We don't care what he says, we don't want to live his way. We hope we don't have to talk about him or hear somebody else talk about him. We just don't want to have anything to do with him. It's like we're in his lounge room and we're watching his TV, we're drinking his beer, getting stuff out of his fridge, we're sitting in his favourite chair and we don't even want to know he exists. We just couldn't care. We don't want to live by his rules, we want to have our house rules, we just want to do things our way. If he does turn up, we just want to ask him why the telly's on the blink. It's all we want to do. And tell him to get lost. But he made us. He gave us all these things. We don't deserve to be able to rule the creation as he created us to be because we're telling him to get lost. The petrol station that I regularly go to, I was in the habit for a while of forgetting to pay for the petrol. Not good. They sell coffee, so I'd get the coffee and I would forget to pay. Thankfully, I wasn't up on one of the pictures there, in a clergy collar. You know the story. That'd be totally in their right. You haven't paid for your last letter. You can't have petrol if you don't pay. You can't have air if you don't acknowledge the God who gives you breath. You can't have it. And so God takes our breath away. All people, for all time. Someone has said that death is guilt made visible. It is. And in bringing it, God's just being fair. And yet God is not only being fair, we're still all breathing. He is being incredibly kind. It doesn't feel like it's kind if your house is condemned or you've just got the diagnosis. I understand it doesn't feel kind. Yet this is what the Bible says about why God does what he does. This is from Ecclesiastes 3:14. And the teacher says, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. God has done it so that people fear before him. We tend to think we can rule our world without God because of our gadgets and our cars and our muscles and our machines. And God brings the car factories to a grinding halt. The gadget factories stop. Our muscles wither. The electricity plant starts collapsing in on itself. In one simple moment, God in effect says, you can't rule properly without me. I don't care how powerful and gadget savvy you are. He does it so that we might not live in this way which doesn't work, living without God. He does it so that we might fear him and be dependent on him as we should be. And it's not God's plans that things stay as they are, hallelujah. This world remains frustrated and groaning, and we groan along with it. But God's future plan, his plan for the whole universe, is to bring everything under the rule of a great king, Jesus, who rules over the world the way we should have, under God, under his Father. That's God's master plan, to bring everything and every person and all creation to this point where we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Can I just say, just as a little aside, I don't think the earthquakes of recent days are a sign that we're in the last times in the sense that it's all going to finish up within the next 5 or 10 years. Now, I do think we're in the last days, but I think Jesus meant by the last days the time after he'd risen from the dead and whenever he comes back. So Jesus could return before the end of this sermon, and some of you are hoping that he will. But he could take another 2,000 years. We just don't know. Okay, so I don't think it's a sign that's the last days. What God is doing, he's building a city like we saw last week, where there'll be no more tears, which can never be shaken, and where he's inviting people to come. And if you think the mayor and the prime minister are committed to building a safe city, you haven't seen anything compared to what God did in sending his son as the rescue worker. Because he wants you in that city. He's so committed to it that he sent his son Jesus to come and die. That is the sort of king who will rule over the next city. And so, yes, God caused the earthquake. It certainly baffles us. But it doesn't mean God has been mean or cruel. And just to look at what God's doing here and now, it's a grave mistake. Because God has told us his much bigger, better plans. And what happens now is just a step to the future. The Bible says God is working through all things, to bring about this master plan. And it's good for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that leads to the last principle we can say about the earthquake. And that applies to all of us here who have all survived. And it is actually something particular. And it's from Acts 17 that we heard read. Let me read to you what's said there about God. He determined the time set for all people and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Incredibly important verse at any time, but especially at the moment. Because it means we can say one particular thing for those of us who have survived the quake. Why is it that I lived when people in my regular coffee shop died? God did it so I would seek him and find him. In Acts it actually says, repent. Now what you were doing on the morning of the quake, James broke a photo frame in our house. And I remember being very impatient and frustrated with him. I came home and saw the photo frame later. Crazy boy. Me, not him. Melissa and I had the mother of all arguments for morning tea just before the quake. See, what response am I to have to the quake? To repent of those things where we know we haven't been living God's way. And if we don't know this God, then we are to seek him. And not seek him in the, oh, I'm going to go off to the Himalayas and I'm going to see if I can find God. We're to seek God, but God's told us where he can be found. He's given proof of it, Acts 17 says, by raising Jesus from the dead. That's where you're to look. That's where you're to look for God. Seek him and you'll find him in the Lord Jesus. And so the right way for us to respond to all this is to admit we're not in control. Turn from serving ourselves and going our own way, ignoring the God who gives us life and breath. And instead seek him in the person of Jesus and serve him and live his way and find the wonderful forgiveness and hope that Jesus brings. And if we do that, one day we'll join him forever in the city that can't be shaken. And we'll be able to say, as we heard read from Psalm 104, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. I'll sing to the Lord all my life. I'll sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you our incredible arrogance. And our Father, it's a privilege to be reminded of who it is that we are speaking to and asking questions of, and realising that you continue to give us life and breath as we do it. We thank you for that, and we pray for your strength and power to be able to turn in the way we ought to. Help each of us to turn from those things which we realise in the light of the quake have been evil and we need to turn from. Father, for any of us who don't know you, please give us the power to seek you and find you in the rescue worker you sent for us, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that's ours, of the city that can't be shaken. Help us as we wander around bewildered in this city and with our struggles. Help us to look forward to that great city. And we pray for your help to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.